And welcome to The Dwelling Place. You know, we're in this series called The Dwelling Place. And just to remind you and those listening online that you yourself are the dwelling place of the Most High God. And that's a scripture that we read. But when we gather together, we also are the dwelling place of God. And so whether you're by yourself or with two or three or 20 or 30 or 200 or 300, we form the dwelling place of the Most High God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we know this by this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 2, verse 22. It says, "And in Him," that is in Jesus, "in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." You are becoming a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So God lives in us through the person and power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And we've been taking the word dwells, D-W-E-L-L-S, and that's been kind of our outline. And last week we talked about some of the L words, and we talked about four of them. This morning we're going to talk about four more. So D-W-E-L-L, we're in the last L, and then the S would be the last part of the word dwells. So last week we talked about the fact that when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comes into your kitchen and sits at the kitchen table with you and has a conversation, there are several things that they bring with them. You know, when the Father, Son, and the Spirit come in, as I told you, they back up a semi-truck and they say, you know, we're going to be here for a while, and we brought some things with us. And He comes into your kitchen and He looks around your kitchen and your house and He tells you, these are things you really don't need anymore. You don't need to be hanging on to this anymore. Unforgiveness, you don't need to be hanging on to that, right? And he walks us through, not in a condemning way. He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us. He's only there for our good and our benefit. And He points some things out in the room that we just need to get rid of. Now, that may hurt you because you've enjoyed hanging on to those things, right? You may have enjoyed hanging on to unforgiveness because you feel like you're hurting the person. They've gone on with their life. They don't have a clue what you're thinking, right? But the Father says, you really need to let go of that. That's not helping you. And so He comes in and He sits down. And we've talked about this on and on. And so last week we talked about the fact that when He sits down, He comes to love us unconditionally. He comes to love through us. He comes to listen to you. And He comes to liberate you from those things that are holding you in bondage. And so this morning we're going to talk about four things. And the first thing we're talking about this morning is the fact that He lavishes His riches on us. Look in Ephesians, if you'll just turn back a page. Ephesians chapter 1, or swipe if you're swiping on your phone. I prefer to hear the pages turning. Thank you, Keith. I appreciate it. Keith brought a Bible up here that's like 17 inches by 17 inches, so the page makes a loud noise just for me. I appreciate that. You love me that much. And I appreciate that. Love hearing the pages turn. So in Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8, it says, "In Him," that is in Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, and according with the riches of God's grace," watch this, "that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." And I've asked you this question before. Have any of you ever been lavished upon by someone else in your life? Anybody? Right? Okay, I see one hand. The rest of you are not sure whether to say anything or not. So I hope that at this point in your life, some of you have been lavished on by someone else in your life, that a husband or wife, a grandchild, a child, a friend, a neighbor, someone has just come and poured into your life. Maybe one of those times in your life where you needed somebody to come in, step in, and they just showed up and started pouring into your life. Well, God shows up and He lavishes on us two things in particular, the Bible says. Here in Ephesians 1 and then chapter 2, it says He's rich in mercy. That's chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved." So there are two things. When God comes in, He sits at our kitchen table. He says, "I want to lavish on you grace and mercy." So let me help you understand the difference between grace and mercy. Let's say you're driving down the road and you're speeding, right? Just all of a sudden you're listening to some song and you just get carried away and Never happened to you? How many times?
Never.
Never.
Also don't lie.
Also don't lie. So you're speeding, you get pulled over, right? And the officer says, you realize, Keith, that you were going 100 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone. That's fast.
It's not my car.
It's not your car. Yours won't make 100. And so the officer walks up there, he says, you know, I could write you a ticket right now for this because you were speeding. I caught you, you know, here's the radar and got all the image and everything. But the officer says, I'm not going to write you a ticket or even give you a warning today. I'm just going to ask you to slow down, right? Well, that's mercy. That's mercy. You didn't get what you deserved. You deserved a ticket, right? But you didn't get that. That's mercy. And then the officer says, and by the way, we've got this new program we're starting that when we pull people over, we're giving them $1,000 cash. And so he hands you 10 $100 bills.
Hallelujah.
And now, right? And it gives you something that you didn't deserve. That's grace. Right? You see the difference between mercy and grace? Did you see the article this week? Over in Europe, several of their countries have enacted laws that your speeding ticket, Jackson, is based on your wealth. Now, you're a wealthy man. It's based on your wealth. And so when you get pulled over, like this gentleman did, he was president of a company. He got pulled over. And the officer, he was going 51 and a 31, right? 20 miles over. And they pulled him over, and they wrote him a ticket. Do what? That's not fast. Is that what Tommy says? That's not fast. Pulled him over and wrote him a ticket, right? Wrote him a ticket. And he's able to pull up what his salary is somehow in the moment. A judge or somebody pulls it up to set the fine. Do you know what his fine was? Did you read this article, Melinda? It was $129,000.
Oh.
Look it up. Look it up. I guess if you're poor, you don't get fined at all. I'm not sure how that works. But if you're rich, it's going to cost you. It's going to leave a mark, right? And the article is saying that's not the largest fine ever, you know, given out. Much larger fines have been given out to rich people who are driving in some of these countries. So heads up, if you're going to Europe and you plan on speeding, don't, right? Unless you're poor, then it's okay. Maybe, I don't know, maybe they give you money like my illustrations just then if you're poor. $129,000, right? I mean, that's a chunk of change. All right. So in 1 John 3:1, it says, how great is the love of the Father that he's lavished on us that we could be called children of God. I mean, think about this. We are created beings, right? We're slightly above the animals, right? Although some people think animals are above humans, right? But we're slightly above the animals, just slightly lower than angels, wandering around. But yet we have the privilege of God lavishing his love on us to say, you're now my sons and daughters. You are now my sons and daughters. The God of the universe, the creator of everything, says that I'm going to lavish this love on you so that you can be called my child. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:20, it says, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And in Micah 7:18, it says that God delights in mercy. In Exodus 34:6, it says God abounds in mercy. You know, we all deserved hell because of our sin. None of us is good. No, not one, the Bible says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But because of this great love that he lavishes on us, we have the opportunity, if we take it, to invite Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Amen. And feel that love being lavished on us. As a matter of fact, it says in Romans 5, it says that God pours his love into our heart through the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that brings that love in and helps us to understand it. So when the Father comes and sits at your kitchen table, and he says, I want to lavish mercy and grace on you, he says, let's talk about a few things. And he can point back at your history And he can say, and maybe you say, yeah, I really messed up then. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I wish I'd never done that. That was horrible. I wasn't thinking. You come up with all these excuses. And you know what the Father says? He says, but I've got mercy for that. I've got mercy for that. I forgive you. I forgive you. And he can go back through your entire history, right? And he can show you how he's already forgiven you and how he's already lavished his mercy on the mistakes that you made, on the sins that you committed. He's lavished mercy. But he can also say, let's look back on your life and I can show you where I poured out grace in your life. Mm-hmm. Right? Maybe for some of you husbands, it was the lady you married.
Amen.
Right? God poured out grace because, you know, you're a Neanderthal and, you know, she's... Right? Maybe it's the other way around. Right? Maybe God poured his grace out on you with a child, a daughter, a son, except for 12 to 14. But other than that, they've been amazing kids, right? 12 to 16, give or take a month, a year. Right. So 16-year-old just got a driver's license. Ouch. You know, all of us could write a book and the book would be blessed. If we really look back on our lives, we've been blessed. In spite of all the stuff we think's gone bad, we could look back on our life and say, we have been blessed. That's God's grace. And he lavishes on us. And he comes to sit at your kitchen table to say, let me show you how I blessed you. Hey, if you want to do something, sit down at the kitchen table one day with a pad and a pen. And just say, God, I would just want to see all the blessings in my life and just start writing them down. You'll fill up pages, right? He will show them to you. All right. The second thing, he comes to live his life through us. Have you ever gotten to the place in your life where you say, I just can't do this anymore? I just can't do this anymore, right? And you're exhausted and you're worn out. I can't go another day. And Jesus says, good, glad you finally got there. I've got this, right? It says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life that I live, Christ now lives in me and through me. So Christ comes to sit at our kitchen table, and you're in such pain, you're crying out, I just can't do this anymore. I can't take it anymore. And Jesus says, that's great, let me take it. He says, hey, let's swap here. You take my yoke upon you, and I'll take your yoke upon me. You walk around this big old giant yoke, right? This big old giant wooden thing attached around your neck, and you're falling over, your back hurts, your leg hurts, your knees hurt, your mind is exhausted. And Jesus looks at you and says, I'd like to swap with you. And he gives you this tiny little yoke, right, that's made out of foam. He says, here, you put mine on, and I'll take yours. Let me have this. Because here's the thing, I promise you, you can't make it through this life on your own. If Christ is not living his life through you, you're not going to make it. You are going to be exhausted. You know, people get to the end of their rope, they get to the end of their lives, and they just can't go anymore. And Jesus says, please let me take this. You heard the story about the man that fell down the rope and he's burning his hands all the way down. He's down, falling down the well, you know, and he's just hanging on. His hands are burning. He finally stops and he's hanging on for dear life and he's screaming out, somebody help me, somebody help me. And he's holding on. His hands are hurting and his feet are dangling. And a voice says, let go of the rope. Are you crazy? I'm not letting go of the rope. I don't know what's down there. He says, let go of the rope. I'm not letting go of the rope. Is anybody else up there? Somebody pull me up. And he hangs on. And finally he gets exhausted. And he lets go of the rope and he falls 6 inches. Right? Right? God's telling us, just let go of the rope. You don't need this. He sits at our kitchen table and says, you don't need to be carrying this anymore. I know it hurt. And I know it's still painful. I know you still think about it. But you don't need to care anymore. He says, casting all your care upon him, right? Because he what? He cares for you. Who said that?
Suzanne.
A plus. He cares for you. He comes to live his life through us. What are you facing right now? What are you facing right now? Sit at the table with him and say, I can't carry this anymore. Would you please take care of this? The third thing, he comes to lavish his riches on us, but he comes to live his life through us. But thirdly, he comes to lift us up. The psalmist cried in Psalm verse 40, chapter 40, verse 2. He says, he lifted me up out of the slimy pit of mud and mire and set my feet on a rock. Have you ever been in a pit of slimy mud and mire? Now, if you're a boy, you have. And I guess some girls love playing in the mud too, but I know us guys, we just like walking right through the mud puddle, right? When I was a teenager, actually I was 14 going on 15, I went to work for a civil engineering company in Macon, Georgia, my home. And I was working in surveying. And when you are surveying, back in the day, today you have all these electronic instruments and it's not as complicated. But back in the day, you had a metal chain and it was about that wide and you could stretch it out like a tape measure, except they would be 100 feet long or 200 feet long or the case I'm fixing to tell you, about 300 feet long, right? And we were measuring from a railroad track across this body of water to ground over here where all the trees were. And the trees were dying off, and the man that owned the trees was suing the city because the sewage treatment plant treated the sewage and dumped it into this little river that ran out to the big river. You know that's what happens, right? The further south you live in, the further north the people. Anyway, you get the idea. So our task was to measure a straight line 1,000 feet and put iron pins in. Now, if you go in your backyard, you can find your iron pin. They're usually about this tall and about that big around, maybe. These were 1-inch rebars that were about 20 feet long, and I'll tell you why in just a second, that we had to carry in and put on a straight line so that somebody could come in and determine how much damage had been done. So we get in a boat, and we're going across to the land over here. And one guy's on the railroad track with a tape. We're pulling a chain this way. And we get over there, and my buddy, David, is in the front of the boat. And his job is to step out on the land, right, and pull the chain. My job, I'm in the back of the boat, is to keep the boat up close, right? He steps out of the boat and sinks up to his waist, hanging onto the side of the boat. Now, at this point, we don't know what we're in. But it was some giant bog. Remember, the sewage treatment plant had been coming through there. Get the idea here. We were in some, yes, we were in a giant bog. We didn't realize this. And for 2 or 3 days, we had to survey this, and all of us wound up waist deep at some point. We had to cut trees down to walk on the trees so that we wouldn't sink up in the bog. So we could take these 20-foot rebars, right, on our shoulders, carry them in. We would stick them in the mud and the mire, and we would just push them down like this to about waist high. No hammers needed, just put some tape on them. And when I would come home from work, Debbie and I were newlyweds. When I would come home from work, she made me take my clothes off outside. You're not bringing those inside. Leave them out there. We're going to wash them out there in the tub. Have you ever been in a slimy pit of mud and mire? I have. And I know it's like to, in this case, stand up on a tree and find some footing. You know, I would say that all of us have found a place in our life where we've slipped off the log. We've stepped out of the boat a little too early and didn't realize what was there. But God comes and sits in the kitchen table and he says, yeah, you kind of mired up there, Jim, didn't you? You kind of bogged up in that one. Let me lift you up and put you on a solid rock. This is not the path you need to be on. This is a slippery slope that's going to take you where you don't want to go. And he comes to do that because he loves us. He absolutely loves us, and he wants the best for us. So he comes and says, let me lift you up out of this place. You know, I was preparing for this message, and the song came to me, the old hymn. Remember the song, the old hymn, Love Lifted Me? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me, right? When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Y'all want to sing it, don't you? I can see it. I can see it. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful loving service to him belong. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be. Be saved today. Love lifted me. Amen. And then the fourth thing he comes to do. He comes to lead us. He comes to lead us. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, and lead us not into temptation. It's kind of confusing way of saying it. It's an unfortunate translation. Lead us not into temptation. Just like God's leading us into temptation. God does not lead us into temptation. We lead our own selves into temptation. A better rendering of that verse would be, now lead me away from temptation when I get to it. Because you know in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation which is taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to stand, right? He makes a way of escape, the scripture says. So whenever we are tempted, God's putting an escape sign up there saying, escape this way, come this way. Come, you know, there's escape rooms today, right? And you got these clues and you follow them and you find a way to escape. God is always putting an escape plan in front of you when you're tempted. It doesn't matter what the temptation is. If you're tempted to go back for that third helping, a banana pudding, can I say it out loud? Right? When you're tempted, God will put a scale in front of you, say, stand on this first, right? And then you can go eat it, right? God enjoys leading us. Jesus said, I'm the great shepherd. What do shepherds do? They lead us, what, beside still waters, right? They lead us into green pastures. They lead us away from safety. Jesus is always wanting to lead us somewhere that's better than where we are. He's always wanting to lead us. Psalm 23:2 says, he leads me, he leads me. And Romans 8:14 says, if we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are sons of God. John 10:3 says, my sheep know my voice and I lead them out. Psalm 5:8 says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. So Jesus comes to sit at your kitchen table. He says, now I want to lead you through your day-to-day. And you're going to need to watch out for this over here because that's a temptation. It's not going to end well. You know, our sins have been forgiven in Christ. And when we sin, the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation. But here's the thing about sin. Sinning is really a dumb thing to do. And here's why. Because it opens the door for the devil to come in and have reign in your life. So when you open the door to one sin, it opens the door to another sin, which opens the door to another sin. And before you know it, you're caught up in a temptation, and then that becomes a habit, and then you're in trouble. There's a whole lot more work to do. So opening the door to sin is dumb, right? It's, your sins are forgiven, but it's dumb to do that because you've opened yourself up. So Jesus sits at the kitchen table and says, you've got your day planned here. Let me show you the pitfalls to avoid. Don't go here. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't. And he helps us not to condemn us, not to embarrass us, but simply to say, I will make your day better if you'll listen to me. I will keep you out of some trouble if you'll just listen to me today because I want to lead you. And you know, you've had those, all of us have had those moments, right? Where the Holy Spirit comes and he gives us some intuition to say, don't go here or don't go there. I can remember as a youngster riding our bicycles around, and my friend that I was riding the bicycle around, he was, well, he liked to fight. I didn't care to fight. And so we were going over to the ice cream place, and something in my spirit said, you don't want to go in there. And I told him, I said, I don't think we're supposed to go in there. Now, this is before I knew anything about the Lord, but I had this sense that I was not supposed to go in there. He said, well, I'm going in there. I said, I don't think we're supposed to go in there. I said, I'm not going in. So I rolled around the parking lot, waited on him. 5 minutes later, he came out, his face is all bloody, blood's everywhere. I said, what happened? He said, well, I got in a fight. Went to the ice cream parlor and somebody beat him up. You know, just like that. We can have those little hints of intuition, and we need to listen to them. Have you ever told your child when they were small, you had them on the hip, you know, you're carrying them around, and somebody walks up and you say, oh, give them a hug, and they draw back? You need to listen to your child. You need to listen to your child. I mean, that person could have really bad breath. The child knows it. Right? Or there could be something else going on. More diabolical. We need to listen to those little nudges that we have. If you are a manager in a company and you're managing people, you know what I'm talking about. You get those nudges. It's like, and the Spirit's nudging me to say something here or do something here. So it doesn't just apply to spiritual things because everything's spiritual. It applies to the practical things because they're spiritual too, right? Just the very practical things. Driving your car, I shouldn't go this way, I shouldn't go that way. Just trust the Holy Spirit. He wants to lead you. I tell you all the time, every week, how the Holy Spirit leads me into these stores and I wind up in a place and just somebody's there that needs to hear the gospel. That's because I'm trying to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit leading me, right? Because He wants to. So, you are the dwelling place. Jesus is sitting there at your kitchen table. He comes to lavish His riches of mercy and grace on you. He comes to live His life through you when you can't go anymore. He comes to lift you up out of the slimy pit. And He comes to lead you every day of your life into a better place in your life and into fulfilling His will for your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your love that lifts us out of the slimy pit. Love lifted me. Love lifts us. Thank You so much. Thank You for allowing us to be a dwelling place where You live in us by the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for being so present in our lives, every day, always. Thank You, thank You, thank You. Thank You, Father, for Your love that sent Jesus, Your Son. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross and coming back to life again. And thank You, Holy Spirit, for walking with us each and every day. For us, in the name of Jesus, Yeshua, Emmanuel, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Thank You, thank You. We pray in Your name. Amen.